Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no doubt about it. Jesus cares. He cares about people. Across the pages of the New Testament, the testimony of Jesus' care is written in large, bold letters. Jesus cares. He takes little children on his lap, and he calls mothers to listen to his word and to rejoice. He hears the cry of a blind beggar, and he makes him to see again. A soldier pleads for the life of his dying child, and the Savior heals. Yes, Jesus cares. There's no doubt about it at all. Jesus still cares. Meet Jesus here in the text before us today and discover that even when he prays, he cares for us. He cares about the Father's glory, and he seeks it. And he cares about his friends, and he remembers them. He cares about you and me. Jesus cares enough to ask the very best for us. We read, after Jesus had spoken these things, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. This is a very moving moment that the Apostle John records for us in these words here. And it's important for us to remember the circumstances during which these words were spoken. The days of the Savior's physical presence here on earth among his disciples were drawing rapidly to a close. Time was running out, and the agony of the cross was just hours away. It would have been so tempting just to run away from it all, to run away and hide somewhere. But Jesus doesn't run. He cares about his Father's glory, and from his heart and from his lips, there comes this moving high priestly prayer. Father, the time has come, Jesus said. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Do you sense the real care and concern here in Jesus' words? This is not a prayer that asks for little, inconsequential things that don't really make a difference in the grand scheme of things. This is a prayer that seeks and asks for the very best, the glory of God, and the honor of the Father who sent his beloved Son into the world to save the world. One of the chief purposes of the life of Jesus Christ, which clearly shows his concern for what is best, is his determination to give glory to God the Father and not to seek glory for himself. His purpose was to do the Father's will. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus said that he wanted all people to see the glory and the greatness of the only true God who does all things well, who does all things in the interest of those whom he loves. In the short, relatively short years of Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus glorified the Father by his willing obedience to the fulfillment of God the Father's plan. Jesus lived, died, and rose again to call people to repentance and to faith in the living God, to seek and to save those who are lost in sin. Jesus preached to the people of Israel and gave them the full proof that he is the Messiah whom God's prophets had foretold for many centuries before his coming. Jesus gathered disciples around him, disciples who would share the good news of the Father's love and mercy to others. Jesus taught them about the truth of God and about the scriptures. Jesus said, "I have revealed your name to men, to the men you gave me out of the world, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they received them. They learned the truth that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. How blessed those disciples were. With their own eyes, they saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's not surprising that early in this gospel, the Apostle John would say, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." Jesus sought the Father's glory even in the face of death. Even then, he cared enough to ask for what was best. Think about his death for a minute. There on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth, it was only the pain and anguish, nail and crowns of thorns, jeering and taunts of the soldiers. But there is more to be seen there at the cross. There is a kind of majesty in the way that he died, crucified between two criminals. No harshness, no final cutting words, just a request for the best. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Some of the world's greatest and most noble people gave evidence of a deep inner strength. They may have been misunderstood, unjustly judged, criticized, condemned during their lifetimes, but at the time of their death, their true nobility and their place in the grand scheme of things was evident. Abraham Lincoln, for example, had enemies and opponents during his lifetime, but even those who complained about him and held him in low regard still recognized something of his greatness when he died. Someone came out of the room where Lincoln died saying, "Now he belongs to the ages." And Joan of Arc, who was burned as a witch and as a heretic in a city square, a secretary of the King of England, witnessed all of that and left the scene of the execution saying, "We are all lost because we have executed an innocent woman." Jesus Christ glorified his Father through his death. A Roman soldier who was present at the crucifixion of Jesus on that Good Friday recognized the glory of Jesus as he was there dying on the cross. Do you recall what that Roman soldier said? He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But the cross was not the end for Jesus. The brilliant victory of the resurrection and of his ascension into heaven followed soon afterwards. And many people saw the glory of God in Jesus as Jesus walked among them in his resurrected body. The life of our Lord has much to teach us. Jesus cared enough about his Father's glory and committed his whole life to the achievement of that goal. I wonder how much that same preoccupation could be said of our lives. We need to be in constant touch with our Father so that the glory of God can shine forth from our lives. Living by faith and trust, we need to remember St. Paul's words to the Christians in the city of Corinth when he said, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Every new day needs to begin with a prayer on our lips. "O God, my Father, this day let my whole life and all my conversations glorify you." How sad it is, though, that we often do not pray that God would use us to glorify him and his name. The primary aim of the Christian life is to give glory to our God and Father and to Jesus Christ, whom he has sent to redeem us. This is not a particularly easy task, but it can be done. when we live by faith in Jesus Christ, when we stand up for what is right, when we speak God's truth in love, when we care for the hurting, when we support the weak, when we share the good news about the cross of Jesus, when we worship our Lord and Savior with a clean heart. Jesus is with us to turn us by his grace and power to a better way. He is with us to give us the courage and to bless our living for him so that others may see our good deeds and be moved to glorify our God and Father. There's another point in this high priestly prayer of Jesus that we should note. Jesus seeks the Father's glory, but he also remembers those who are his friends. Friends. That's what he and his disciples had become in those years that they spent together. Their closeness to his heart cannot be mistaken in the words that we read. Listen as Jesus prays. I revealed your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have held on to your word. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Our Lord, here in his great prayer, states something tremendously significant when he said, they are yours. Here is the measure of our Savior's love. Here is his shepherd's heart pleading on behalf of others because he acknowledges them as his friends. Friends who had a warm and loving relationship with the Father. God had first priority in their lives. He loved them and he called them to serve. He would keep them safe in his powerful and protecting arms and hands. So much is written in the Bible about those disciples, our Lord's dear friends. We know some things about their petty arguments and squabbles, about their sometimes excruciating slowness to understand the heavenly truths that Jesus was teaching them, their fear for their own personal safety, their sad betrayals and denials of him. But here in our text, our Lord Jesus points out their greatness. He said of them, they have held on to your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they received them. They learned the truth that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. The disciples lived by faith. They held on to the word of God by letting it sink deeply into their hearts and meditating on it and letting it take root there. They trusted the gospel and they confessed it boldly as they pointed others to Jesus as the Savior. Jesus still cares enough to ask for the very best for each one of you. That's why this prayer is for each of you, too. Jesus remembers you, and he calls you his friend. Whatever anyone else may say bad about you, however terrible your mistakes have been, Jesus does not forget his friends. Even if others forget you, even if other people stop calling you their friend, Jesus sticks with you. You don't have to worry about his friendship, whether it will continue and last, because he died and rose again to show you just how much you mean to him and how important your friendship really is to him. One of the real marks of being a friend of God is keeping his word. This is exactly what our Lord said to his disciples in John chapter 15 when he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." May what Jesus said in this prayer about his disciples also be true about us. Father, they are yours. They have held on to your word. I am glorified in them. Holding on to God's word is what happens when you search and meditate on the scriptures, Holding on to God's word is what happens when friends of God put their complete trust in Jesus as their Savior. Holding on to God's word is what's going on when parents and teachers teach their children the law of God and the good news of forgiveness and salvation through the cross of Jesus. Holding on to God's word is what happens when the people of this church are busy doing the Father's business of taking the gospel out to our world. Jesus never forgets his friends. He cares enough to ask for the very best for them. In the concluding verse of our text, our Lord recognizes what life for the disciples would be like in the world. He says, "I am no longer going to be in the world, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Here is a clear and forceful statement of the Lord's ongoing care and concern for his friends. The disciples had important things to do in God's kingdom, and their work would not be very easy. And Jesus wanted them to have no delusions about that. Jesus cautioned them about the temptations that they would have to quit their ministry and to give up on God altogether. He pointed out that people would be slow in believing and accepting the gospel. He told them, frankly, about the undeserved hatred that they would feel as people rejected the gospel and therefore rejected them as God's messengers. Jesus said in John chapter 16, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you." Our Lord knows all about the pain and the trouble of life, and it is not surprising at all to hear him pray, "Father, protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the prayer of a friend who cares. This sincere request that our Lord made for those early disciples is the same request that he makes on behalf of his people today. He knows your struggles. He knows your temptations. He knows the temptations of the devil to get you to give up. He knows the hurt that you receive when others are opposed to you or persecute you. But he is a friend who remembers you. He is a friend who stands at your side. He is a friend who gives his Spirit to strengthen you and to help you and encourage you. Jesus cares enough for you to ask the very best for you. You have met him here face to face as he unburdens his heart in this moving high priestly prayer. His determination to seek his Father's glory is a challenge for you to do the same in your lives each day. Make no mistake about it, the Savior who cares always remembers his friends. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, boldly into each new day, you have a lot of living to do to the glory of God the Father. Glory be to him who loved us, washed us from each spot and stain. Glory be to him who bought us, made us kings with him to reign. Glory, glory to the Lamb that once was slain. Amen.